The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. Hear the word of God. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before us his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion of the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered by the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. You are able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those with whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man, who came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
One of the challenges of preaching from the lectionary is that it forces the pastor to grapple with texts that are very challenging, with texts that the pastor might not necessarily grapple with. All of us pastors have a canon within a canon that we like to go to, things that we feel passionate about. But the Bible is filled with challenge. And chapters 9 and 10 of Mark's gospel are very challenging passages. They're challenging because one of the things that Jesus is doing is totally upending the things that we believe are important and giving us a glimpse into the heart of God. Jesus wants us to see that the things that we often value and prize are not the things that are prized and valued by God. Someone once said that if you read the Bible and it does not challenge you, then you are probably reading yourself and not the Bible. We have lots of debates within the larger church, some of those debates about values. And those debates are necessary and important to have. But I wish we paid more attention to the values that are at the heart of the gospel, because those values are much more important in telling us something about the heart and the character of God and the way that God desires us to live as God's people. Last Sunday, we heard the story of the man who came to Jesus wanting to know how he could inherit eternal life. And we were told that he was a very pious man, a man who kept the commandments since his youth. But he was very wealthy. He had many possessions. And so Jesus told him to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor and come and follow him. But the young man went away sadly, grieving in his heart because he had lots of possessions. And some of you may have been a little concerned that I never did get around to the part in the sermon where I was supposed to say that there is nothing wrong with possessions per se, that the important thing is just not to let those possessions grip your heart. But I intentionally left that part of it out because we have a tendency sometimes to seek an easy resolution between what Jesus is telling us with what our society and our culture tell us. Sometimes we need just to grapple a little bit with what Jesus is telling us, especially in a culture that worships wealth and possessions. And so that was a challenging text. But if last week's text was challenging, what Jesus tells us today is equally challenging. Because now Jesus is talking about our desire for power, our infatuation with power and glory. He's talking about our ambitions, our desires to be more conspicuous and more distinct from other people. I took the time to look the word ambition up in the dictionary, and it is defined as an earnest desire for some type of achievement or distinction, as power, honor, fame, or wealth, and the willingness to strive for its attainment. That's what ambition means according to the dictionary. And we know that we live in a society that encourages us to be ambitious. We live in a society that encourages us to achieve. We live in a society that encourages what Martin Luther King Jr. once said is that instinct in us that wants to be first, that wants to be at the top of the parade, that wants to be in front. He called it the drum major instinct, and all of us have it. We have that instinct deep down inside of ourselves from the time that we were very young, from the time that we were a little baby, from the time that we expected the world to cater to our needs. We still have that instinct within us, that instinct that wants to be noticed and recognized, that instinct that wants to be set apart and distinct and to shine in comparison with those around us. So we live in a society that encourages us to be ambitious. And I should say this morning that there is nothing wrong with ambition per se. There is good ambition and there is bad ambition. Good ambition is simply living into our full potential as human beings. It is simply wanting to do and to be the best people that God has created us to be. In some instances, the problem that we have is a lack of ambition. People who fail to live into and claim their full potential as human beings. There are some people who just kind of settle into a kind of mediocrity. They never aspire to their full potential. They never aspire to be anything more. They never try to do better for themselves or try to do better for their community. They just sort of accept things the way that they are. God has given all of us special gifts and aptitudes and abilities. And sometimes it is indeed our duty and responsibility to be ambitious. If God has blessed you with the ability to be something, to be a good teacher, then you may have a responsibility and a duty to be a good teacher, a responsibility and duty to be a good scientist or a good business person. It's about stewardship. God has gifted all of us with certain gifts and certain talents, and we should use those talents wisely and develop those talents. So in that sense, ambition is good ambition. But there's another kind of ambition, and it's the kind of ambition that people have simply in order to feed their egos. It's the kind of ambition that simply wants to outshine other people and to be more conspicuous than other people, to have one's name in bolder and bigger type than others. It's the kind of ambition that is simply interested in things like prestige and power so that we can look down on others and disparage others and trample over others in order to affirm our own sense of humanity. That's the kind of ambition that James and John have in our gospel reading for this morning. Along with Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, constituted Jesus' inner circle. They were his most trusted disciples. They were the ones that Jesus took with him on top of the mountain when he was transfigured in the heavenly presence of Moses and Elijah. They were the ones who witnessed firsthand Jesus' power, his power to heal and make whole, his power to draw people to him. They knew that Jesus was a young man who was going places, and they wanted to go with him. They wanted a piece of the action. They knew that he was on the path to glory, and they wanted to experience some of that glory. And so as Jesus and his disciples get closer to Jerusalem, James and John pull Jesus aside away from the other disciples, and they say to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Isn't that the way that we often approach Jesus as well? We have a long laundry list of things that we want Jesus to do for us. Rarely do we take the time to ask what Jesus might want us to do for him. But we have a lot of things that we want Jesus to do for us, and that's what James and John want as well. We want you to do whatever we ask of you. But contrary to what people might think, Jesus cannot do everything. There are some things that not even Jesus can do. And so Jesus responds to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And that's when they share their ambitions. "Lord, when you come into your glory, we want to be able to bask in it. When you come into your kingdom, we want to be able to shine as well. We want a piece of your glory. We want to be given the positions of honor on your right-hand side and your left-hand side. We want to share in your glory so that when people see you, they see us as well. We want a piece of your power and your prestige. We want that. Can you do that for us when you enter into your glory?" I like the fact that Jesus is very patient with his disciples. He doesn't do what I would do or say what I would say. He doesn't tell James and John, "Who do you think you are? Haven't you guys been listening to me? I've already told you what being a Messiah is all about. It's not about what you think." He doesn't say any of that to them. Instead, what Jesus says is that you don't know what you're asking. You have no idea what it is you're asking. And I wonder this morning if we have an idea of what it means to follow Jesus and to be one of his disciples. If we have an idea of how Jesus is turning our values and our way of looking at the world upside down. Jesus says, if you want glory, if you want to know what it means to be glorified, let me tell you what it means to be glorified. To obtain glory in the kingdom of God is not about being concerned with yourself. It's not about trampling over others. It's not about trying to outshine other people by obtaining power and prestige. It's not about having the chief seats at the table. It's not about having the most conspicuous presence in the room. It's not about being given the big chair at the top of the room. But to be glorified in the kingdom of God is about serving others. To be glorified in the kingdom of God is to be the slave and the servant of all. We don't like those terms, servant and slave. We don't much like being servants to anyone. But Jesus says that if you're going to be great and if you want to be glorified in the kingdom of God, then you have to be the servant of all. That's what glory looks like in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was the perfect servant. Jesus was the one who came to serve everyone. Jesus did not stay up in heaven where it's safe and nice, but he came into the midst of our troubled world to serve all of us, to serve you and to serve me, even though we are undeserving. But he came to be our servant. He came to serve us so that we might have eternal life. He came to give his life for each and every one of us. And that's what it means to be glorified. That's what it meant for Jesus to be glorified. He was the one who had a desire to serve us so much that he gave his life for all of us. And Jesus is telling James and John, if you want to be glorified in the kingdom of God, that's what it looks like. Glory in my kingdom, the glory that I will receive is the glory of the cross. It is the glory of self-giving love. It is the glory of having one's arms outstretched to enfold everyone on the cross. That's the glory that Jesus will enter into. That's the glory that Jesus will receive. That's why Jesus could not give them the chief positions of authority on his left-hand side and his right-hand side, because when Jesus entered into his glory, those positions were already taken. They were taken by those who died on either side of him. And Jesus reminds us that if we want glory, if we really want glory, then we too are called to pick up our cross and follow him. I wish we had arguments about those kinds of values as well. Not that I'm saying the other arguments aren't important, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we in the church were serious about those kinds of values? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were serious about serving people and being the servants that God had called us to be? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were serious about pouring ourselves out for one another and pouring ourselves out for the sake of other people? I'm not saying we're not serious. Some of us are. Some of us are very serious about that. Several years ago when I was in seminary, I remember watching a bunch of ministries and visiting a bunch of ministries in Atlanta, and people were serious about that. They weren't people out there in the limelight. You would never know they existed. They weren't people out in front, you know, great preachers that had large congregations and beating their breast about all the things that they were doing. They were everyday people who were going about the work of Christ in the world. People like the nurse who was the director of a hospice that catered to people who were in the last stages of AIDS and HIV. People who made their ministry serving people and visiting people in prison that everyone else had forgotten. People who were serious about their service to homeless men and women living out on the streets. People who were living the values that Jesus came to show us of what it meant to be followers of God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lawrence Williamson, in a piece that I read this week, notes that the gospel is indeed a challenge. And what it challenges is our complacency and our apathy as we hear in the gospel a challenge to a no-risk offer that helps us to stay on the straight and narrow. That's the way many of us often approach the text, many people in our culture. It's not a challenge, but it's about how to stay on the straight and narrow. But Williamson says there's more to it than that. He writes, more than just getting our lives together. The gospel is more than just getting our lives together, but it often disrupts our lives, requiring a costly pouring out of one's life for another. Whether it be an aging parent, whether it be a difficult spouse, a special child, another member of the Christian fellowship who has unusual needs, or any person whose situation elicits neighborly service at personal cost. We are used to in our culture of hearing a different way, a way that says live for yourself, a way that encourages us to be ambitious by trampling over others and outshining others to achieve where we can stand on the top pedestal. But Jesus reminds us that the way of God, the way that shows us the very heart of God, is to give ourselves in acts of self-giving love for one another. It will mean, of course, that we change our worldview. It will mean, of course, that we take into ourselves the values of the gospel. And that will be challenging for us, especially in affluent and powerful countries and cultures. But we contemporary followers of Jesus, just like the Zebedee brothers in our own place and time, we hear the same call that they did. We hear the same offer as they did. And the call and the offer is to follow Jesus, to follow him, to follow him into his glory. And what the Gospels are asking us again and again is, will we follow him? Will we follow him? Will we go the way of the cross? Or will we do what the young man did in our reading last week? Will we turn away and grieve because we don't want to give up what we believe is important? It's interesting that in our reading today and in our reading last Sunday, that the people who come to Jesus are not obvious sinners. The young man who came to Jesus last week was very pious. He wanted to believe. He wanted to follow. And Jesus' disciples, of course, are following him. They want to believe. They're just like us. They want to believe. They're good, faithful people. They want to believe. But they're still grappling, still confused by the values of the world, still holding on to a piece of what the world believes is important, still holding on to things like wealth, still holding on to things like prestige, still holding on to power, because they, like us, believe that those are the things that really make us someone. But Jesus is inviting us to die to all of that, to die to what the world has to offer, to die to what the world believes is important, so that we might follow him into eternal life, life that is touched by God. Will we follow? That's the question. Will we follow him? We are here this morning because we have said that we will follow him. We will follow him, no matter how difficult. We will follow him. We will love one another. We will love one another and embrace one another, and we will love those whom he has called us to love. That's why we gather here every Sunday in a world that is filled with debt, in a world that is filled with hatred, in a world that is filled with violence, in a world where people are warring with each other and at each other's throats, in a world where people are divided in all kinds of ways, in a world where people are clamoring over one another, in a dog-eat-dog world where the object of the game is to have more toys at the end of one's life. We gather here every Sunday to say that we believe something else, that we live something else, that we believe that the path of glory is not by what we have, not by what we achieve, not by who we can look down on, not by who we can outshine, but that we believe that the path of glory is the path of service and self-giving love to one another. Those are the values that are transforming our world. And those are the values that will one day prevail throughout the world, whether the world wants it or not. One day God's love will be all in all. One day the heart of God will be the beating heart of all of creation, of all of the world. It will be because of people like you and people like me, all of us who are in Christ, that will help bring that world into fruition. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, you have shown us the heart of God. You have shown us your own heart that gave all that you had for the sake of the world and for the sake of all of us. And yet how difficult it is for us to follow in your way, because we still believe that what the world has to offer is really the way of genuine life. We ask that you help us and give us the courage to follow you. Give us the courage to give of ourselves for the sake of one another. Give us the courage to be loving. Give us the courage to be compassionate. Give us the courage to be vulnerable. Give us the courage to seek after the only glory that matters, which is the glory of self-giving love. Help us to be your transforming people as you continue to turn the world upside down, as you continue to upend the values of our world. We do pray that you help us to shine, but that you help us to shine in the ways of love and mercy and grace. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.